Evening. Again, we are in the midst of our study as we think of, life in the Spirit. This is our third point, and we're in Romans 8, 12 through 17. We're not going to get through all this tonight. As I go a little slow, and that's the way it is, but that's the way it is, friends, so good to have you with us tonight and be here by the grace of God. So I thought we could begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump on our handout right away and see how far we get. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks again for new life in Christ, and we know that someone had to tell us, someone had to stir us up somewhere along the line. Perhaps even the Spirit of God convicted us and caused us to dig deeper so that we could find out about salvation. I'm thankful for my friend Nick, as he had a burden for me, and I know he's in Texas tonight witnessing by the grace of God, as he does that very well. And yet he's led a number of people up on the North Shore and in Duluth and all over the country to new life in Christ by the grace of God. And we thank you again that it's a simple life. At the same time, it's difficult when our flesh gets in the way and we struggle, and we sometimes walk in the flesh and we live according to the flesh and we don't always think. Thus, we need to be reminded again of all we have in Christ and about the Holy Spirit and His life. Thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to study the Word of God. Give me wisdom as I teach this passage, and we probably get through 12 and maybe a little of 13 tonight by the grace of God. So we commit it all to you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, I put on your handout tonight a number of questions that we're going to kind of rapid fire through here tonight. Again, these are all about the Holy Spirit. And the question we want to ask is tonight, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life? Now, the answer to that is absolutely yes. He's crucial. He's so important. Without the Spirit of God, what could we do? So as we go through these again, and I've just left a few words for you to write down, and you could have these and you could look up these verses and maybe have some devotions this week and go over this again in your own mind and get these things cemented a little bit more in your thinking. Number one, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Christ. How do we know that? Well, Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power," Jesus says, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even in Minneapolis and St. Paul, or in Houston, wherever, the ends of the earth. God wants to use us to be witnesses for Him. There's just no doubt about that. So this is very, very encouraging. God sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to witness for Christ. We can never fulfill the Great Commission in our own strength. As God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How in the world are we going to do that in our own strength? We need the Holy Spirit to do that for us and through us, friends. Number two, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord. Well, where does it say that? How about Romans 7:6? Now we have been delivered from the law. Notice we've been delivered from the law. We're not under the law at all today. Having died to what we were held by, that was the law. We died to the law when we got saved. So that we should serve now in the newness of the Spirit. And this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit here in Romans. Mentioned one time in Romans chapter 7, but mentioned a number of times in Romans chapter 8. And we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's very good. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve the Lord by His Spirit and by the grace of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit enables a believer to be led by God. Romans 8:14, right in the chapter we're in. If you aren't in Romans 8, you can turn there when you have a chance. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God only leads His children, not the unsaved. He has the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit on the unsaved, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, while the Father draws them to Himself so that when we come by, you know, a lot of the work is done already. The Spirit of God is already prime these people, and even at the fair, they sit down. If they respect the Word of God at all, and they see the Word of God, what it has to say, they just go like, "No one's ever explained this to me this clearly before. I got it. And they get saved right there in front of you oftentimes. Number four, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to preach with effectiveness. Let's hope that's true tonight by the grace of God, right? 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. Paul says, and I'm encouraged with these verses, friends. I was with you in weakness. Notice Paul was physically weak, in fear. I'm encouraged that the Apostle Paul even feared and much trembling. Wow, when he went to the Corinthian church. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit of God gives us the power in the Christian life. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men just because I said something, but my teaching has to be effective as the Spirit of God livens the Word of God, and this is an amazing thing. So I'm encouraged again that Paul, again, had times in his life when he felt weak and he was in fear, and even he trembled as he went someplace new to preach the gospel. And when I was first saved, I was just shaking the first time I would tell someone the gospel. But I've gotten past that. I do think I'm a little better at it than I used to be, but at the same time, I need to be cognizant of the Spirit of God and realize that if I don't do this as unto the Lord for the glory of God, it'll go nowhere, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God wants us to see and note. Number five, it's the Holy Spirit who enables the believer to understand their riches in Christ. Their riches in Christ. And we have that in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Oh no, we had that. But the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we want to understand our spiritual riches as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the primary teacher then of the Word of God. And we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God so that He can teach us the Word of God as well. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important in your Christian life? Number six, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation by the Spirit of God. And this is a great passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? As we open the Scriptures and we behold the glory of the Lord in Scripture, you know, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, friends, this is the sanctification process that all believers are a part of. It's the Holy Spirit that is so important as we behold the Lord by means of God's Word, opening the Scriptures. Then the Holy Spirit transforms us day by day into His image, because the objective of God is to transform the believer and conform him into the image of Christ. And this verse sets that out very clearly. Number seven, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth. Galatians 3:2 here. Let's look at that verse. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes, we did. Are you so foolish then, having begun under the Spirit's regenerating power to cause you to be born again, that you're now made perfect by the flesh, by the law, by your doing? Never happened. It's only the Spirit of God that can bring us along in the Christian life so that we can enjoy spiritual growth in the Christian life. Thus, He regenerates us and He transforms us in life as we yield to Him via the Word. He is our means to spiritual growth. We need the Spirit of God. Number eight, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to you in your Christian walk? The Holy Spirit is the one that enables the believer to have victory over sin in their life. And again, Galatians 5:16 is a popular verse. It says, this I say then, walk inner by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is the promise again. If the way that God wants me to walk is this way, and I'm walking under the Spirit's enablement and control, I cannot at the same time, while I'm going this way, be going in the opposite direction and fulfilling the lust of my flesh. So when you walk in the Spirit, the promise is you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh at the same time. Now, you can default to the flesh at any moment when, again, a bad thought comes into your thinking, or you like that car that went by, or that opposite number that went by, and your thinking deviates from walking in the Spirit and having His control in your life. That's absolutely true in your life. But one of the other controls us at any given time in life. There's only two options for the believer, as we've seen in Romans chapter 8 as well. Either the flesh, your carnal, or the Spirit, and you're producing spirituality by the grace of God. Number 9, the Holy Spirit also is the one who enables the believer to bear spiritual fruit. We cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if you have these things going on in your life, there's no sense in passing laws. You know, we have just too much kindness going on in Minneapolis and St. Paul these days. I mean, people are shooting each other every week. I mean, if you had people that were saved and filled with the Spirit, they would put their guns away. Now, hopefully that'll happen, but I'm afraid it's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's just the way it is. Only the Spirit of God can produce love. And this is a great verse even for married couples. Is, you know, I don't really love my mate like I used to love her. Well, why don't you walk in the Spirit? Why don't you let the Word of God renew your mind so that you can love your mate and she can love you? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe she's just an egg, you know. So there's a problem there that could be happening as well. That's of the flesh, but we won't go into that tonight. We've got to keep moving. Number 10, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength. I really like this verse in Ephesians 3:16. It's one of my favorite verses. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, as a new man in Christ. I love that verse. I need to be strengthened because I am just absolutely weak in and of myself. I'm old, I'm decrepit, I'm going downhill with everything that's going on. But again, the new man is being fed by the Word of God day by day. I need to read His Word, I need to meditate upon His Word. I need to be in the Word because God strengthens the inner man through His Spirit. And that's why we need to be new creations in Christ. Number 11, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to pray with power. And we take this right out of Ephesians 6:18, considering the spiritual armor, then there's the secret weapon of believing prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, but notice it needs to be energized by the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Thus the Holy Spirit empowers our prayer life, and when we are in right relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, we need to walk by faith and depend upon Him, so that our prayers go past the ceiling. We don't just pray in the closet there and they go nowhere. It's by the grace of God. We need to be thinking and praying always in the Spirit, by the Spirit. He needs to energize our prayers. And again, to get to the throne room of God, as the whole Godhead is involved in many aspects of our Christian life. Number 12, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship God acceptably. In other words, you can't worship God when you're in the flesh. What does it mean by acceptably? For we are the circumcision, in other words, the circumcision without hands, who worship God, notice, in the Spirit. That's the key. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh will let you down every time. The flesh is not what we want. We need to be spiritually minded people by the grace of God. Thus, the Holy Spirit energizes our worship of Christ when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 13, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to guard the truths of God's Word, according to 2 Timothy 1:14. Paul told Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that good thing which was committed to you, Timothy, Dave, everybody here, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay? It's the Spirit of truth that shows us the truth of God's Word so as to guard and protect and keep God's truth pure by the grace of God. That good thing which was committed to you, Paul had it from God. He handed it off to Timothy, and we've been handed off from generation to generation. We're to keep it, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has to be involved in us rightly dividing the word of truth. Number 14, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be filled with joy, peace, and all hope. This is from Romans 13:15, another tremendous promise of God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus we are filled with joy and hope and peace when we are believing God's word. And that's why we need to be mixing faith with the promises of God and believing that. But we abound in hope when the Holy Spirit's power reigns and controls us and is in us and through us by the grace of God. And lastly, okay, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to obey the will of God. To obey the will of God. You know, my flesh doesn't want to obey the will of God in my life. It just doesn't want to do that. My new nature does, though, but it has no power to do so. So God placed the Holy Spirit in us at the moment of salvation to enable us to obey and to do God's will. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or you will default to your flesh and it won't count for you. Look at these verses in Philippians 2, 13, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, written to believers again, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now since I'm gone in my absence, you are to work out your own salvation. Now, what does that mean? You are to work out in your Christian life the salvation that God worked in when you believed the message of the gospel. You're to do this with fear and trembling. Notice again, standing in awe of God and hoping by the grace of God you're doing it the way God wants you to do it. For it is God who works in you both to will, that's the new nature. I have a new nature that wants to do the will of God. But then again, it's the Holy Spirit that allows me to do it for His good pleasure. So we see both aspects here in this verse, and I trust you're encouraged by the grace of God with that in your Christian life, okay? So and this is what we, and obedience is part of the Christian life as well, because we don't obey the Lord, we don't grow in grace. Just like with your kids, you want your kids to obey. You want them to do the right thing. So you, but kids at home, I think when they're little, you have to put them under law because that's all they know. If they don't do the right thing, then you have to get after them. But after a while, hopefully when your kids get to be teenagers, you have a relationship with them. And this is a love relationship just like we have with God. We love Him because He first loved us. And since we've learned to trust Him through time, again, we have learned to obey Him and to do His will when God wants us to do His will. Okay? So as we think of this again and this whole situation here, I gotta click my verse again here. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit really that important to your Christian life or your Christian walk? Absolutely, yes, He is. He's crucial to our Christian life. And that's why, as we're studying here in Romans chapter 8, I trust you're there right now, where we want to understand more about this as we forge ahead by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is crucial to our Christian life. His primary goal is to point you to Christ to glorify Him. Thus, Christ has now ascended, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to come and take His place. And His objective is to point us to Christ to glorify His Son, so that we would see Him for salvation, we would see Him for every aspect of the Christian life. And that's why Jesus Christ is always the right object of faith. The Holy Spirit is the timid member of the Trinity. He never says, hey, I'm over here, look at me. He never says that. Where does it say that? His whole objective is to glorify and point us to Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to do. Now, chapter 8 is full of the Spirit of God, so let's look there again and let's read a few verses as we work our way into this. 8:1. Paul then says, after chapter 6, 7, now he's into 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word therefore points us back to what he's taught before, but it also points us forward. It's a link to keep us moving. There is therefore, now that I've taught you these things, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the words who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit are interpolated from verse 4. They're not in many of the early translations. So we just need to stop again. I like to stop with Jesus Christ, period, at the end of verse 1. Okay? Verse 2. How did this happen? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice the Holy Spirit is mentioned right there, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Before we were saved, we were wrapped up in the law of sin and death. But the Holy Spirit, again, through the work of Christ upon the cross, has freed us from that dominion. Okay? And how is that possible? Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, we couldn't keep God's law, we couldn't obey in ourselves, God did something. What did he do? He sent his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was without sin. And on account of sin, sin in the singular, our sin nature, he condemned sin or the sin nature in the flesh, in his own body, when he went to the cross and died on that cross. Now, why did he do that? Verse 4 tells us that in order that the righteous requirements of the law, it wanted us to obey and wanted us to love other people, might be fulfilled in us. But now there's a condition for that obedience to happen or for that to happen. What's the condition? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Thus, we need to be walking by the Spirit, empowered by him, so that the Spirit of God now can produce the righteousness that God wants in our Christian life. Now, this brought us to verses 5, 6, and 7, where there were two options for the Christian to do. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but in contrast to those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence, but to be spiritually minded, God's ideal, brings life and peace into your life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, we looked at some logical conclusions here in the past studies, and I'll just go through these quickly. They're not on your handout, so we're trying to move past this. We're still trying to review here a little bit. And what are these logical conclusions? Number one, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we stated that the term in the flesh sets forth our position before we were saved. Those who are in the flesh, those who are unsaved, cannot please God. But the believer now is not in the flesh positionally, but in the sphere and the influence of the Holy Spirit if he yields to and depends upon the Spirit of God. That means we are now in Christ Jesus. Second conclusion, logically, is all believers are viewed by God not only as in Christ, but you are not in the flesh, but now in the realm of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. If indeed now the Spirit of God dwells in you, because if he doesn't draw in you, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian, because this is exactly what this teaches by the grace of God. And that's why this third point says that. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He does not belong to God. He's still in Adam. He's still in his sins. He's not been saved by the grace of God. And number four, and if Christ be in you, the body is subject to death. Because you're saved, but you still have this sin-cursed body, which is subject to death because of the sin nature dwelling in you. But the Spirit that you also have is life, and it has made you spiritually alive because of the righteousness which was imputed to you the moment you trusted Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You had imputed righteousness put to you. You were saved by the grace of God. Number five, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, notice that, through his Spirit again, who dwells in you. And the Spirit of God does dwell in us, and we asked this question last week. It's not on your handout here. What does the Holy Spirit in you guarantee about your future and imply about your present? Remember? Here they are. In the future, we will receive a new glorified body through the power of the Holy Spirit at the rapture. The rapture, we're getting a brand new body. You know, when we die, the old body goes in the grave and rots away and goes back to dust. The soul and spirit go to live with the Lord. But again, in the future, you're going to receive a new glorified body through the power of the Holy Spirit as He's going to raise us up. We're right here in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8:23. Let's look at that verse. We looked at it last week. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I can feel it in my knees. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So in the future, we're going to get a new glorified body through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking forward to that. My wife is looking forward to that as well. And I'm sure most of you here are as well. But in the present now, you have available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in victory over sin and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit here. This is in Romans 6. Let's go back there. Turn a page back in your Bibles if it's like mine. 6, 4, and 5. Look there with me. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue under the dominion of the sin nature that grace may abound? Certainly not. Absolutely. That's false. That's never been God's intention. How shall we who died to sin? Now notice the sin nature didn't die. We died to that sin nature. You have to get that in your thinking. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified into Jesus Christ were baptized or identified into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism or spiritual identification unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. God wants us to walk now in newness of life. So we have these truths here in Romans 6 about the fact that we died to sin, we're alive unto God. And we're going to develop that here a little bit more as we go on here tonight, as we think of that here. So again, as I think of all the truths concerning the three tenses of salvation again, you know, in this first tense of salvation took place in your past. I'm going to get this running here if I can get it going. In the past tense, you were regenerated the moment you put your faith in Christ and you were born again and brought into God's family. You were indwelt with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to live right within you at that moment. You were baptized and taken from your old position in Adam and placed into your new position in Christ. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you were gifted with some function, to some spiritual gift to function in the body of Christ during this age of grace. But after you were saved, you have become now a believer in time. You are now in the sanctification process, where God now wants to save you from the power of sin. Notice, we still have this old sin nature which always wants to put me first. But as I learn to walk by faith in the Christian life and yield to the Holy Spirit of God and let the Word of God now dwell into my thinking, I can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get saved here at a point in time when I trusted Christ, and hopefully I'm moving towards another point in time which will be glorification, which will be yet in the future. So this is something to understand and note by the grace of God as well. But again, in the sanctification, in the second tense, God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us the Word of God. He's enabling us to have victory over our sin nature, over that me-first attitude which is in us. And then again, in the future, in glorification, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, because we're going to be in heaven, and at the rapture, we're getting a brand new body. We don't have that old sin-cursed body in life. So now, how do we apply these truths? And that's what we want to focus on tonight. We want to apply them right now in your Christian life by the grace of God. So we're looking at the personal applications, and I only have three on here tonight for you. So we're going to kind of go slow as we go through this and figure this out in the future. But let's read Romans 8:12. Through 17. So flip back to Romans 8. And let's look at verse 12 and read through 17, and then we'll pick it up verse at a time. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, live a death-like existence. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him in the Christian life here now. So we want to make some personal application here as we think of what's going to transpire here in these next few verses. First of all, from verse 12, we want to look at number one. These applications are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to fulfill these applications. These applications. And what does it say in 8:12, the first part? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, the word debtor is an interesting word, a significant word. It means under obligation or having a responsibility. Notice it's not to the flesh, not at all, okay? Because if we live according to the flesh, we're going to see you're going to live a death-like existence in the Christian life. Now, this next slide is an interesting slide here. Let's look at the slide for a minute. This talks about our position in Christ and living in Christ. And again, we got saved and we put our faith in Christ. Immediately, we were placed into the forever family of God. Now, this family of God, this outer circle, is now our position. This is once in the family of God, always in the family of God. But while we're in the family of God and we were placed into Christ, and that's why this is important, we are now in Christ. This is a positional truth that we need to understand and note. God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, and the Holy Spirit now indwells us from now and forever. But we can also now enjoy fellowship with God, communion with God. And 1 John 5:5-7 talks about this. And again, to have that, we need to walk by the Holy Spirit and be in fellowship with God. And this will produce true spirituality in our Christian life. The problem is, this is now our condition. I can't write very well with my hand free-floating. That's a C. This is our condition. So we need to know the difference between our position and being in the family of God, which we can never get out of, and our condition, because we can either be in fellowship or if we sin, okay, sin will now take us out of that fellowship circle and we will be carnal in our Christian life. And I hope you can understand that and grasp that. When I show this to people, it oftentimes opens so many doors in their thinking to realize Christians can still screw up. They can still commit any sin in the catalog of sins. They can get out of fellowship with God, but they can never get out of the family of God, because once you're saved forever. And that is so freeing. The weight is no longer on me. It's on Jesus who died for us, and I can now relax. And now I can have a relationship with him, a love relationship, walking under his Spirit and enjoying fellowship with him by the grace of God. I can have this experience and friendship with God. It's an amazing thing that some Christians have never thought that, because in their legalistic bent or the church they come out of, they think they have to walk this fine line to be perfect. Nobody's perfect, including the pastor. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. But if I'm willing to confess whatever the Spirit of God now shows me, being out of the family of God, notice I can get right back into fellowship with God, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins as believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you may have sinned a few sins but aren't really aware of it, and all of a sudden you did something or thought something and the Spirit of God said, Dave, right there, that was sin, the way you thought. That person cut you off and you want to give them a piece of your mind. You may have said something or thought something that wasn't right. And I'd have to say, Lord, you're right. That was sin. And I don't want to be out of fellowship with you. I want to have this friendship with you. I want to enjoy fellowship with you. And if you're not in fellowship, you're not going to grow. You're going to be stunted in your Christian life. It's like a calf that gets on poor feed on the farm. That calf can hardly ever get over being stunted by being on poor feed. But when it comes to the Christian life, the grace of God can overcome anything. Wow, that's such a wonderful thing that grace is, friends. That the grace of God can bring us along. And again, our fellowship with God can change, but our family status is secure. Notice we're in Christ. That's a position. And that's why you have to get this down in your thinking. If you get this down in your thinking, it will free you up so you don't have to perform for anybody. Because you're just walking under the Spirit's control. You're having a relationship with God, and He's showing you things from His Word. And again, this is how the Christian life works. But it all goes back again to what happened on that cross, as we'll see here in just a minute, in understanding these truths here. Okay? So let's move ahead. I hope you got that down. And I've got some other ones I could show this to you. But this was a pretty good one, I thought. So I thought I'd show it to you. Personal application number two. Negatively, we are debtors. We are under responsibility. We are obligated. But we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to or in keeping with the flesh. For if you live according to or in keeping with the flesh, you will die and you will have a death-like existence in your Christian life here. That's what verse 12 and verse 13a says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It will kill your Christian life right now, and that's for sure. Okay? Number three. Positively, but if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, notice not the sin nature. The sin nature is going to be with you until you die physically. Put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now remember, our body is really a neutral thing. It's either controlled by my sin nature and the flesh, and when it's controlled by the sin nature of the flesh, I think wrong, I do sinful things, and so do you. But when it's controlled by the Spirit of God gets a hold of my thinking, then it gets a hold of my body. I can use my body for the things God wants me to use it for. Okay? Witnessing. Serving Jesus Christ and sacrificing and obeying the will and word of God, okay? And all of this, again, is based on positional truth. What do you mean? Well, we died with Christ when we were saved. We were buried with Christ and we are now raised with Christ. So this is, a positional truth out of Romans 6. We'll look at verse 6:11 here in just a minute. So every believer, the moment they put their faith in Christ, they died with Christ on that cross. There was a death to the old you the moment you believed in the mind of God. This is what he sees, and this is what Paul is communicating that we need to see as true of us in our Christian life. Since Christ died upon that cross and then he was buried, so we were buried with Christ. And that's what Romans 6, 3 and 4 told us. And then we were raised as well, since Christ's resurrection is sure. We were raised and we're now seated with him in the heavenly places. This again is a positional truth. It's true of every believer. And that's why if you know about your position, you can always go back and realize, you know, I died with Christ upon that cross. The moment I believed, God in his mind saw me crucified there. Galatians 2:21, okay? Or 2:20, excuse me. What's the point of all this? Well, the point is because of the believer's identification with Christ and his death, the sin nature's legal right to rule as a master in the believer's body has been stripped of its authority so that he is now legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. And this is Romans 6:6-7. So turn back there with me and let's look at that passage of Scripture again. We need to understand, we need to see that by the grace of God. Again, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue under the sin nature's dominion over us that grace may abound? Certainly not. That's never God's will. And that's why sometimes when you talk about eternal security with some people at the fair, they say, well, you're saying that you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven. And I say, that's a half-truth. Yes and no. Yes, I can, because Christ paid for all of my sins on Calvary's cross, but no, God won't put up with it, just like you wouldn't put up with your kids flipping you off and telling you to jump in the lake and then asking for the car keys. Are you going to give it to him? You're not. You're going to have to deal with that rebel. And you're going to have to say, you're not getting the keys. Not when you talk like that and act like that. So this is important. So again, when we died with Christ, you know, this is the point here. I don't think I have this on your handout. I probably should have put it on your handout. The sin nature's legal right to rule. That's what happened. That's what was in power before I was saved as a master. And the believer's body has been stripped of its authority so that he is now legally freed from sin. Let's look at this verse, okay? Verses 6 and 7. And Paul says, knowing this, because he wants the believers at Rome and the believers of Grace Gospel Bible Church to know this. This is very important. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, who we were before we were saved, was crucified with Christ. And that the body of sin, the body which was controlled by that sin nature, might be rendered inoperative, is the better translation. Rendered powerless, stripped of its authority to rule. That's what this point up here says. That we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. For he who has died, and every believer has died, has been freed from the sin nature. That's what verse 7 is telling us. And that's why Romans 6 and 7 is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. We died to sin the moment we believed. And this is second tense truth now for the believer. We know we've been justified by the grace of God, but now to be freed from sin's power in second tense is what we're trying to get at here. And we're trying to realize again that it's been legally, its legal right to rule has been stripped of its authority so that you and I are now legally free to serve Jesus Christ in life. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Okay, let's keep reading. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Now, if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him. His death and his resurrection are important. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And now we have identified with him. Ready? Okay. For the death that he died to the sin nature once for all. That's an amazing statement. But the life that he lives, he now lives to God. So Christ died on that cross and was buried to save us from our sins, yes, but also to save us from sin in the singular, the sin nature, which didn't go away when we got saved. We still retain that sin nature. I still have a sin nature. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are all of you. And if you don't think that, you're deceived. You're deceived because you still think bad thoughts. I know you do, because you're just like me. Okay? Now notice verse 11 through 14 here. And I've got them right here on PowerPoint, so I'm going to put them up here. Likewise, just like Jesus died and was raised and has repercussions and applications, you also, we need to now reckon. This word is the Greek word logizomai, and it means to believe as so. And it's a present middle deponent, which translates to an active voice, and it's a command. Believer, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but you also reckon yourself to be alive to God. So this word alive is in the present tense. It's a present active participle. So we died with Christ upon that cross, and we are now alive unto God. But this is because we are now, notice this is important, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus is that positional truth that I'm trying to drive home in your thinking, okay? And reckon means that we are to believe as so. Just like Jesus died and rose again, so did you when you identified with him. First part of Romans chapter 6 teaches that, okay? Now notice he says here, if you're reckoning yourself to be alive unto God, then he goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now why does he say that if it couldn't reign in our mortal body? That would be stupid. It would be redundant. But Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that he said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body because it can still reign in your mortal body. Makes sense? I hope so. Okay. That you should obey it in its lust, and we all have lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. Sin in the singular is always in reference to the sin nature, except in verse 15. What then? Shall we commit acts of sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. And that's why it's a verb there. Every other place, the word sin is a noun. It's in the singular. It's in reference to our sin nature here, okay? So number one, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Number two, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. And that's why our members or our mortal body are really neutral depending upon who's controlling us. And that's why if we're walking in the Spirit and going in this direction, you cannot at the same time be controlled by the sin nature and going in this direction. Okay? So if this is the will of God in this direction and you're walking under the Spirit's enablement, you're in good shape. But you can default again to your flesh in a moment. Just think wrong, and there you are. Okay? There you are here. Okay? So let's look at this again. Likewise, just like Jesus, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature. But you also reckon yourself to be alive unto God. We now, as Christians, are alive unto God, and we are dead to the sin nature positionally, but not necessarily practically. Now, I hope you can grasp that in your thinking, because if it's practically, you know, you can still let sin, your sin nature, reign in your mortal body in a practical way. And you can present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature to do all kinds of terrible things, okay? But he says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. God wants to use your body, your members, as an instrument of righteousness. Wow, that's an amazing statement. He goes on to say in verse 14, for sin, the sin nature, is not to have dominion over you. God determined that. For you are not under the law to live the Christian life, but you are under grace to live the Christian life. And that's wonderful to understand and to note. But when I don't reckon myself to be dead unto sin, what happens? Sin is on the throne of my life, and Jesus now is off the throne of my life. So sin and self is still reigning and wanting to have its own way. I hope you can understand that and grab that. And that's why when self is on the throne, guess what? We're carnal. It's just all about me. It's what I want in my Christian life. I'm not considering anyone else. I'm not yielding to the Lord. I'm just walking in the flesh. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going this way. And I've determined to go this way, and I don't care anymore. And that happens to Christians. And I hope you can see that that doesn't have to happen to you if you reckon upon what Jesus provided for you on that cross. Because on that cross, you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You've now been raised to Christ. So now you can present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead in your Christian life. Because of my identity with Christ, I am now alive unto God. I am wired for sound. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and he's available to me. So here we have this guy, and he's plugged in. He has now the Holy Spirit empowering him. Now this guy still has the sin nature, but he is now yielding to the Holy Spirit. He has the power of the Spirit of God in his Christian life to do the will of God in his Christian life. Okay? So now God can appeal to you in his will. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. We've got a few minutes here. Kind of gone on and on here for a while. In Romans 12, 1, and these verses, I believe, are right on your handout there, so you don't have to even turn over. You can look right there on your handout. So there they are. So here we are, and Paul makes a request. You notice he doesn't command them. He says, I beseech you. And again, he's talking to who? The brethren, the believers. And he says, by the mercies of God, that you would now present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is through with dead sacrifices because the last sacrifice was the cross of Calvary. On that cross, Jesus paid for our sins once and for all. He's not asking for dead sacrifices today because he was the last sacrifice. He said it's finished. God now today is looking for a living sacrifice here. We are to present your bodies. Notice our bodies are neutral, and we can present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's to be holy, set apart from sin. It's to be acceptable to God, and it's reasonable, and that's the kind of service God wants from you in your Christian life here. So God appeals to you, you know, to present your bodies to him. So he wants a living sacrifice. It should be set apart holy for God's purposes. It should be acceptable to God. That is reasonable in our Christian life. And why is this all this? Why can God make this appeal? Because of the mercies of God that he set forth in Romans 1, 1 through chapter 11. And we just looked at some of those principles in Romans 6. And we looked at a verse in Romans 7 earlier. We looked at a couple of verses in Romans 8. We read through chapter verse 17 of chapter 8. So the mercies of God is what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on that cross. When you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and were raised with Christ, God is now asking you to present your bodies to him. He wants a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Okay? And this is important. And let's look at verse 2 then here, Romans 12, 2. And he goes on to say, Now you do not be conformed to this world. In other words, God wants to squeeze, or Satan wants to take you and squeeze you in to the mold of the world. And the world thinks wrong, and God doesn't want you to be conformed or squeezed into the mold of the world, but he wants you to be transformed. Here is the Greek word metamorpho, and it's a present passive, I'm going to just put P, a present passive imperative. Okay, he's demanding this of us. Okay, this is the command. Be transformed, believer. Keep on being transformed in the present tense. Passive voice, let God transform you in the sanctification process. Now, how is that going to happen? It's going to only happen by the renewing of your mind as you expose your mind now to the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God can now renew your mind. That word renew is anakinosis, and it speaks of a complete change for the better in your thinking. And if you allow God to transform you and to change you and to make you what he wants you to be by the renewing of your mind, you can prove, number one, that God's will is, number one here, good. Number two, it's acceptable. And number three, God's will is perfect. Now, if God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, why wouldn't you want to do God's will? If God has your best in mind and my best in mind, you know, this would be very, very good for us to understand and to note, okay? The word good means excellent or distinguished. Acceptable, it means it's well-pleasing to God. Perfect is the Greek word teleos. It means lacking nothing for completeness in the Christian life. So, as we back up a verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you are now to present your bodies to God. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants you to be holy. He wants it to be acceptable to God. It's reasonable for you to do that. What's it all based on? The mercies of God. What God has provided for you in the first 11 chapters of this book, and then he gives you the negative side, and do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Allow God to transform your thinking for the better, in the present tense, in the passive voice, and this is a command, by the renewing of your mind. God wants to renew your mind in light of all of this, okay? Very, very good. And again, the Word of God is the instrument he uses, but the Holy Spirit now uses the Word of God to get into our thinking to do that very thing. Matter of fact, the next set of verses on your handout there is Colossians 3, 1 through 5. And these verses are, I'll kind of break this down here, the word if is in the first class condition, if, and it's true, you were raised with Christ, then you are to seek those things which are above here. Okay, the word seek is a present active, you have to choose imperative, a command for you to do. What's above? It's where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and God welcomed him because he did the will of God and accomplished salvation for the whole world if they want it. Okay? So we're to seek those things which are above, and secondly, we're to set our minds on things above. Notice not to set our minds on things of the earth, and that's where we live in this sin-cursed world, and we oftentimes have that problem in our thinking of our minds need to be renewed because we get carried away with the things of the world. Now, what is the reason for this, and how is this possible that you can seek those things which are above and set your mind on things above? Well, verse 3 goes on to say it's because you died. There's our death with Christ upon that cross. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Notice that, okay? When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, we can look forward to that. So there's a past here to this. You died with Christ upon that cross. There's a present here. And there is a future. You will also appear with him in glory. This is a future, I believe, passive indicative. Okay? So now in light of verses 1 through and 4, 1, 2, 3, and 4, which sets forth again some commands that we're to obey, and again it sets forth the fact that we died with Christ, our life is now hidden with Christ and it's in God, and then one day in the future you're going to also appear with him in glory. He says the word in verse 5, therefore, in light of what I've just said, put to death your members. And that's why you can take, through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, hold our sinful members in a place of a spiritual death. Well, what members or what things are you talking about here, Paul? Well, your thoughts about fornication, your thoughts about uncleanness, the passions you have, the evil desire that's manifest in your mind, your covetousness, all these things are spiritual idolatry. They're not worthy of what God has for us in our mind. Thus, as far as God is concerned, your old life in Adam has ceased. You are now alive unto God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have new life in Christ. It's abundant and it's free. And I have a new identification that I can rejoice in because of that. Now, right across the page here in Colossians, as this is the last part I'm going to look at here tonight, our time is kind of gone. We're going to look at Colossians 3:16. And this is a sequel to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, Colossians uses this approach. And Paul says to the Colossian believers, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the verb here is let dwell in you. Or in you is the direct object here. Let dwell is a present active imperative. We are to let the word of Christ, notice that, be at home in us and enrich us in our Christian life. Notice it will give us all wisdom, knowledge, which is knowledge applied to life. It desires now to teach us the principles and precepts of the word of God. It desires to admonish us. There's that Greek word, noutheo, so that we are admonished, and we can even admonish and exhort or challenge or encourage the one another's in the body. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And he goes on to say, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So as we are just willing to be people of the book, expose our minds to the Word of God, and realizing again that we can't live this Christian life, but the Spirit of God must live it in us and through us by his grace. And God has given that provision, and this provision of letting the Word of God dwell in us, because the Spirit of God authored the Word of God. As we let it dwell in us, it will enrich us. It will give us the wisdom we need to live the Christian life. It will teach us the principles and truths of the Christian life. It will allow us to admonish. We can be admonished, or to admonish one another. And there will be joy. There will be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So that whatever you do in deed or word or deed, you can do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you're walking under the Holy Spirit's control. You're moving in the direction that God wants you to move, and he's directing you, because now the principles of the Word of God are now dwelling in your thinking, in your Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to study the Word of God and to look at some principles and precepts here from Romans 8:12. Perhaps a little bit out of 13. We're praying again as we drive this point home that people can see where this fits into their Christian life. They were crucified with Christ. Thus they are dead indeed unto sin. They are a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in newness of life. We can do your will for all things. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you again, Father, for giving us the Spirit of God. You knew that we could never do this on our own. And we need the Spirit of God to live within us and to direct us in the Christian life. And we pray that we can see that tonight, even as we've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, Colossians 3, 1 through 5, and even Colossians 3, 16, that these are imperative truths that we need to grasp and understand as well. We thank you. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, that's what I have tonight for you. So.